Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. All right, let's read it together. Lord, I'm checking on you. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we better stand back up and do this. I don't want somebody to get hit in the back of the head. You go ahead and you can stand up. If you can, we'll only be up for a moment. If you can't stand, that's right. You can do it where you're seated. I want you to do this with me, okay? Lord, keep. I want you to make sure you write this down somewhere or put the reference down, put it up on your steering wheel or your, well, that might be dangerous, but put it on your mirror or your fridge or somewhere, the garage, the shop, wherever it is, and be praying this scripture verse. This was Habakkuk. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was saying, I've heard of your fame. In other words, I've heard of God. I've heard of all the things you've done or heard of many of the things you've done. I've heard of your fame. You know, it's just like when you hear somebody famous that you've maybe never met, their reputation precedes them. Well, of course, Habakkuk knew God, had a relationship with God. He said, I've heard of your fame before my time and other things you've done in different places. And he goes on to say, I stand in awe of your deeds, the things I have seen, the things that I know you have done. It's awesome. You're so big, you're so great. And then he says, would you do things like that, similar to that? Would you renew those things in my day? In my lifetime, in my time here on earth, would you do these things again? Renew them? Do these things again in my time? And I know that I'm not worthy, or the people of earth are not worthy, but in your wrath, in other words, against your anger against sin, would you remember mercy? Would you remember kindness? Because that's who God is. He recognizes sin, and it angers him. But understand, he is filled with mercy and grace. Remember Jesus, who's approachable? He represents and reflects what God is like, and he was a friend of sinners. So, this is what we want to be praying. This is what we want to be looking for in the times we get together or fellowship together. Lord, we've heard of all the great things. We've read about them. We've heard it from other people. We read them in other books of testimonies of your faithfulness. You can look in people's journals. You can see how great God has been. But then we still have to have this prayer and be bold enough and courageous enough to say, God, would you do those things in my day? In my life, in my time, would you do these things again? You know, not flood the earth thing, because you promised not to do that, but, you know, some of the other great stuff. Would you do them in my time? The things I read about in the gospel that Jesus did, would you do them in my day, in my life, in people's lives around me? So that's what we want to be praying. So let's just read it one more time, and then we can be seated. Lord,
of your deeds. Renew them in my day, in my time, make them known. In your wrath, remember mercy.
Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. If you want to leave them up there, you can leave it up there. Have you ever done something that, you know, something inside you kind of said, maybe don't do that. Yeah. Or maybe you've done something and all the signs were out, including the road blockade, and you just said, oh, yeah? And you just went ahead and did it. Maybe there's something you felt a restraint about, and so you went through the mental hoops to try to justify why it's okay. And you just, because it's you wanted to. And the direct effect was really crummy circumstances. or the ripple effect because of that decision, crummy circumstances kind of played out. And I'm not even just talking about like gross, obvious sin things. I'm talking about even decisions to, I don't know, maybe to purchase something or how you spend your time or whatever it is, whatever it was. And the ripple effect was, you know, not great. I remember those things. I've done those things. I did a crummy thing once, well, more than once, but I'll tell you about this one. And the circumstance was not good. I was... I was engaged to my wife, Sue, and she needed a ride after work. She was waitressing at the time, and I was actually, do you know what snooker is? Okay, you are cultured people. It's a nine ball. You're not cultured. That's barbaric. Anyhow, It's a pool table, pool. It's that kind of a game. It's only the table's like 12 feet long, 6 feet wide, and there's a lot of little red balls, and then there's some colored balls. Anyhow, I was playing with a friend of mine, and it was getting around about the time I should leave to go pick Sue up. And I knew that I should probably leave, and I loved her. But I thought, what's the harm? I can call her mother and her mother can get her. That was a bad decision. I got on the phone and called my future mother-in-law and said, are you available to get Sue from work? I said something probably like, I'm going to be delayed. Something like that. And I continued to play under moderately clear conscience. But inside I knew, probably not. Nah, I should have maybe gone to get her, but, you know, I was having such a nice time. Of course, when I spoke to her later on the phone, well, where were you and what were you doing? Okay, lying's not an option. I wasn't that depraved in that moment. I told her that didn't go well. I mean, we got married still. I made a poor decision. The consequences weren't great. In fact, when I showed up at her, when they lived in a townhouse, I showed up at the door. Her mother answered the door. And she saw I had flowers in my hand. She didn't even say hello. She just opened the door. She looked at me, looked at the flowers, and looked back at me and said, oh, a peace offering. I knew it wasn't going to go well. But I was trying. Since then, Sue has gotten her priorities right, and she lets me do that. I'm kidding. We do things, whether they are gross, offensive things, or sinful things, or just, you know what, just wrong choices where we just kind of go past the signs, the roadblocks, it's not quite red yet, it's yellow, and we, you know, And we do those things in our life and we know, you know, this is probably not the greatest decision, not the best decision, or, well, I've done it before or got away with it, or, you know, this is who I am, or, you know, we use all kinds of phrases and low-grade philosophy to try to justify things. Where is that? Where did that come from that we would have this sense in us that this is probably not best? Where did that wonderful thing come from? You remember in the beginning when God created, there was something that humanity ate from. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now we have this thing that we think is wonderful, this knowledge of good and of evil. And if I were to take a poll probably in the community or even in church this morning, say, how many of you are so glad you know the difference between good and evil? And hands would probably shoot up and say, yeah, I'm so glad. Well, here's the downside. Is with this knowledge of good and evil, we became aware of some laws. And the reality is law brings death because we all break these laws. Whether they are written laws or just laws at home or just the, you know, there was no law written that I shouldn't call my future mother-in-law to ask her to go pick Sue up because I was playing pool. But somehow inside, I kind of felt like that was probably a law. And I learned that it was a law. Not a law that Sue made or this demanding woman or anything like that. It was just the law of right relationship and communicating and being forthright and upfront and being responsible and all, you know, those laws. Because we break laws, we give sin its power. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a verse or two that we read a lot at funerals. But these verses aren't set aside for funerals. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul on behalf of God to the church in Corinth that we now get to read and say, hey, that can benefit us too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Okay, we have this knowledge of good and evil. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We know what is holy. We know what is sinful. This wonderful knowledge that we have, and this impression and voice of God now to remind us of what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's evil, what's best and what's not so good. The sting of death is sin. In other words, sin, when we break the law, we sin. And the wages of sin, Paul writes in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. So here we are, and we understand that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin, next part of the verse there in Corinthians, the power of sin is the law. In other words, hey, that wasn't a sin, and then the law comes up and goes, ding, here's the law. Oh yeah, there's the proof that I've sinned. I've done something wrong. So we have this knowledge of this. The wonderful thing is that in Jesus Christ, verse 55, just before that, it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Then we read what we just read. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to pay for our sin, that we could be free from the law of sin and death. The stuff that we know is evil that we've done or wrong choices or whatever it is. Gross stuff, little stuff, however you gauge it. We're still guilty. And he comes to take away the guilt of our sin, our shame. That's what his blood does. We know from the beginning that it took blood from animals to be sacrificed as an atonement or payment for our sin. Well, that was insufficient. We needed pure blood, holy blood, and that's what Jesus is about. Pure, holy blood. One man dies for all. We don't have to keep killing animals. It was insufficient. One man dies for all. Through this one man, Jesus Christ, we can be saved from the consequences, eternal consequences of our sin. So this thing that we do and we ignore the signs and conviction, which we shouldn't do, we have to pay attention to it because we have a knowledge and accountability to build off this wonderful blood that Jesus shed for us. So, we know that the wages of sin is death, and if we don't turn from our sin, ask forgiveness of our sin, that's still on our account. And if we head into eternity with that, with no faith in Christ, God doesn't condemn us. We condemned ourselves. He came that we would have life. Paul writes it this way, to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, Jesus gave his life so that we could live. In other words, escape the eternal consequences of our wrongdoing and our sin. Jesus died to do that. And then Paul writes, after knowing Christ and having faith, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, you could talk about a literal death because, hey, if I have faith in Christ and I die, I'm heaven bound. Jesus saved me. My sins are forgiven. But in this life, before physical death, what about living as Christ and to die as gain? That we would die to ourselves, pay attention to the signs that say don't do, and pay attention to the signs that say do. What if we paid attention to that? What if we died to ourselves and we allowed Christ to live in us? What kind of glorious life could we have here, this side of heaven? If we allow Christ to live in us, he died that we might live. What if we do the same principle and we die to ourselves and allow Christ's principles and character and nature take over in us? Think about some of the conflicts that we wouldn't have. Dude, Curtis, just think about this. Lisa's not here, right? Okay, that's his wife. Just think about if you allow Jesus to live in you so much more, and I know you already do, but so much more, and you died to you, how much more peaceable marriage could be. Not that you guys argue a lot. I don't know. Your son's here. Let me ask him. No, I'm kidding. Just think about that. Just think about if we allowed Christ to live in us and his desire, and I died to mine, how much different life could be and how much better it could be. About problems, circumstances, situations that could totally, totally be avoided. All the unnecessary things. Because let's face it, there's enough difficulty in this life that we all face even when we do something right. Right? Right. Right, 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 right. Christ died that we would live. What if we died to ourselves? What if we followed Paul and said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain? You know, Jesus, Matthew chapter 27, he says, unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, it only remains a single seed. Now, what happens when you plant something? It grows and it bears fruit. From one kernel, more can come. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about his death and that he's going. He's going to go die. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. Let me tell you about that moment where Jesus died. Look at Matthew chapter 27. I want you to know how approachable Jesus is and how he has come to rescue us. In this whole principle of sin and the law and the knowledge of good and evil and doing wrong and being forgiven, let me tell you about what happened when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross. That moment where the kernel of wheat fell to the ground and died. And what sprung up out of that? Look, it's Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at verse, where is it? Matthew 27, verse 52. Well, let's go to 50. He's on the cross, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. In other words, you know what? You know when we die physically, it's when our spirit leaves our body, we're done. Body dies, spirit's released. Okay? At that moment, the curtain, verse 51, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, people didn't tear it. It tore. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Get this. Jesus gives up his spirit. He breathes his last breath. Body dies, spirit's released, and he begins to break the crust of going and taking victory over death and hell in the grave. Now understand that the grave and hell and paradise and eternity and all of this has never had so much life enter it. Jesus, he gives up his spirit. He heads on the journey to conquer death, to conquer hell, to conquer the grave. And as his spirit leaves his body, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And I'll teach about that another time. And as it happens, the earth shakes, the rocks split, and these tombs break open, and dead people come out living who believed in God. Because never has hell or eternity had so much life enter it. The grave had to spit up people. You look at the type in the Old Testament. Remember Jonah? Remember Jonah?
Yeah.
Remember Jonah and the great fish? I know it's Jonah and the whale, but it's really a great fish. And if you want it to be a whale, that's fine. If you want it to be a walleye, then it has to be really big. Well, he was in the belly of the great fish, walleye, whale, whatever, for 3 days and three nights. And he was spewed up on shore, alive. How long was Jesus from his death to his resurrection? How long was he gone, his spirit doing work, conquering the grave, death, and hell? How many?
3 days.
Jonah was a type, a foreshadowing of what was to come. Understand that when Jesus enters a hellish zone, a hellish situation, hell itself, he is so full of life. When you and I feel like we head into a dark place or a hellish situation, we feel like life is sapped out of us, right? We don't want to touch people with germs because, we like get it.
so he walked around with a mask.
That's what we do. Jesus, because he is life itself, isn't worried about catching any sickness or any disease, and he's not afraid to enter hell or hellish situations because he is life. Disease flees in his presence, and hell and eternity and darkness buckle because he's life. So if we know that about Jesus, and that's who he is, and he does that on our behalf, let me ask you this. What hellish thing is going on in your life? What hell are you facing? I don't mean just a hell of eternity. What thing do you face now? What dark thing has got you locked up? Where do you feel in prison? Where do you feel like you just can't break free? It is some circumstance or some situation or some habit or some pattern in life, something that just keeps coming around that you can't conquer. What is it you're afraid of? Because I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still holds the keys to life. He holds the keys to death and hell. He conquered it. Oh, grave, where's your victory? There isn't one for you because Jesus conquered. He was resurrected back to life. He enters hellish situations and brings life. So what do you face that is so hard, so difficult, so dark, that seems like hell to you? I think it's time that you approach Jesus and ask him to show up, because he's the same. Maybe it's just the darkness of your own mind, and you can't shake free of whatever has gone on in your life, and you just can't seem to let go of. Or maybe you tried to let go, but your own mind working and the enemy who works against your own soul just won't let you forget things. What hellish thing do you face that Jesus needs to show up in, where the earth shakes and the rocks split and you come walking out of this prison or this tomb in new life, appearing to family and friends and people around you? You look the same, but you're different. That is a work of God, a work of his Spirit. That is a response to a prayer that says, Lord, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. But would you renew it in my day, in my time, in my life? Would you make it known again? I know that I brought some of these dark things on myself. I know that I have sinned. I know that I have broken the law. I know that I deserve these circumstances and situations. But, you loved me. You came. You paid for this. Forgive me. I believe in you. I want to have your life in me to live as Christ. Make a difference. I don't want to be left to myself. I don't want to be left to the grave. I don't want to be left to the hellish situation. I don't want hell to laugh at me, or I don't want hell to have my lunch anymore. Some of us are Christians and we're still letting hell and every demonic force take our lunch money every day. We are. I don't know if you ever had your lunch money taken or your lunchbox stolen or kicked around the playground. Maybe you were the person who did it. But we let the enemy of our soul take our lunch money every day. Every time we just keep going back to our same pattern and our same life, and we're ignoring the signs, and we have a knowledge of what's right. We have an inkling, and we know inside. And we still break the law. And we need Jesus to come and let the earth shake and the rock split and the prison door fly open for us. Listen, you can be in this room, you can be a Christian, and you're following God, you read his word, and you're doing your best, and you pray, and it's good and it's right and it's what we should be doing. It's part of the process and discovery and walk of faith. But deep down inside, you still carry a situation where you feel like you're just facing hell and you're facing darkness. I want you to know that Jesus goes to dark places to rescue people. Jesus took the keys from hell itself. He's approachable. He's the one. I'm going to tell you something. And I don't know if I've told you this before, but it rings true in my heart. I remember a young guy that I used to hang around with in younger days. And he would not come to the Lord. He kept going for what's wrong. He knew what was right. I mean, he heard the gospel. There was a time where he responded to Christ. And the things of this world seem to enamor or whatever it is that he just chose. And I remember being in the home of a pastor. I was friends with some of his kids. And I remember that this young man came up in conversation and that he wasn't living right and he was going to the bars and doing all kinds of stuff that's inappropriate and puts bondage in him, not in a judgmental way. It was wrecking his life. And I remember that pastor saying this. I remember that pastor saying, well, if he's going there, I hope he doesn't expect God to follow him in there. And I'll tell you what, deep within my heart and my own soul, as the words came out of his mouth, I got sick. I can't explain it other than I just felt sick. It was like I was grieving. It was like it hurt me because of this reason. I did not agree. I didn't agree because everything I read in this gospel tells me that Jesus seeks us. He tries to find us. We don't find God. God finds us. The sheep does not find the shepherd. The shepherd finds the lost sheep. He's the friend of sinners. He still goes and rescues. He went into hell and conquered it. That's why the grave has no victory. That's why death cannot have its hold on those who have Christ in their life. And he can still break into hellish situations and what we face here on earth. That is who Jesus is. He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the friend of sinners. You can approach him. This is who God is. Amen. He is not what religion has made him. In his day on earth, there was the religious community, and they oppressed and they made all kinds of hoops to jump through and all these kinds of things as if they could get close to God doing them. And Jesus showed up and he stood against it. Not just because it was wrong. It said it was a wrong portrayal of who his father was. And he said, I'm going to portray who my father is. And I'm going to tell you this. God knows how to go because he's been in a lot of bar rooms. Reaching and speaking to people. Oh, granted, there's a point where we reject him so long and so often that he says, okay, I'll let you do your thing. I won't pursue you anymore. He turns us over to our sin, hoping that one day when we look at our life, we'll come to our senses and say, boy, did I blow it. God, would you forgive me and would you take me? And he's still there to say, ah, yeah, it's about time. He's holy, absolutely. But holiness does not hide from darkness. The holiness is where he is, and he invades darkness still. Amen. What is the purpose of light? To hide from darkness or to penetrate the darkness? That's the purpose of light. And he is the light of men. Let me tell you something. I know that Jesus, his Holy Spirit, I know that he follows people into bar rooms. Because there was a short period of time where he followed me into one. And he spoke to me. He spoke to me as I sat there on that stupid stool. Don't tell me that my Jesus, the one who's so good to me, don't tell me for one moment that my Jesus is afraid to walk into hell in the darkness of our life. He is not, and he will go there to rescue us. Here's the counterpart. If he's coming to rescue us, we got to let ourselves be rescued. I got to say, yeah, get me out of here. I still have to say, yes, rescue me. Yes, come and get me. I'll tell you what, because of that, what Jesus did for me, I remember and still going to different places to just offer a lifeline to rescue somebody. I also know what it is to walk into the bar in the middle of a day because I got a call from a parent whose adult son was in a bar getting drunk again. They didn't even know me. I didn't know them. They just said, Pastor, I just felt like I could call over there. And so I called the deacon and said, I want you to know it's the middle of the afternoon, and this is on the main drag, one of the main drags in town, and I want you to know if you hear anything that I walked into a bar, it's true. I'm about to do it, and let me tell you why. Because, you know, if some church folks saw me, Jimmy, they'd be saying, oh, Pastor, and it just whoosh, that travels faster than if my house is for sale. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what you carry with you and what you face that is like a hell to you, but I want you to know this, that Jesus will come, and when he comes, you better let him rescue you. Because God's for you. He's not against you. I don't know what you've learned from church or what you've learned from some pastor or whatever it is. But I want you to know that the purest of the gospel is about how good God is and how much he cares about you. And how he has all authority and all strength. That he has no fear. Do you understand? God has no fear. He has all authority and all power. I'm going to tell you the kind of power that God has. If you go to the Old Testament, this is not in the notes. Obviously, most of this you could say, where is this? But in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, that God, it's recorded there that God and the devil have a conversation. And it's about Job. And when they have this conversation, God says, Job, what have you been up to? As if God doesn't know. He just wanted the devil to answer. But here's the deal. We get the concept that, you know, somehow the devil just kind of strolled into the court of God and God's on his throne. We get this imagery that's all where, from wherever it's at. So he strolled in. I want you to know, on that day, if you look into the original language, it was as if God reached and said, get in here. It wasn't like, oh, look who showed up. Look who's visiting. No. God sucked him into his presence because God has all power and all authority, and he still conquers death and hell and the grave, and he holds the key. So whatever you face, whatever's got you scared, whatever has you bound, it is not difficult for Jesus. That is the purest of the gospel. It's not difficult for him. And him rescuing you is not dependent on whether you've been a good boy or a good girl. He rescues us naughty kids all the time because he loves us.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.